This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is constancy in profit bringing. Constancy in profit bringing. Timothy is being exhorted to constancy and to boldness in the cause of God and truth. He has Paul's example, and he has the example of his grandmother Lois and of his mother Eunice. He also has the example of this man Onesiphorus. This man had lived up to his name. His name Onesiphorus means prophet bringer. Prophet bringer. Not to be confused with Onesimus, mentioned in Philemon, the runaway slave who was converted, and he also began to fulfill his name. Onesimus means profitable, useful, but Onesiphorus means profit bringer. And he was and this man did indeed bring profit, spiritual profit, to the Apostle Paul. Of Onesiphorus we know nothing, but what we have in this passage and the mention of him later in the letter in chapter 4 and verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And that's it. But first let us consider, our supreme trust must always be in the Lord. Our supreme trust must always be in the Lord. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Notice that men may prove a disappointment. Men may prove a disappointment. He says, this thou knowest, as one living in that part of Asia Minor referred to. Timothy was in Ephesus, and that was the capital of this proconsular Asia Minor that evidently the apostle had in mind. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now this phrase, be turned away from me, could mean that they had apostatized from Christianity, professing Christianity altogether, or it could mean, perhaps, it certainly does include this, that they had refused to have anything to do with Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. And the second view is most probable. Though having said that, when professing Christians become unwilling to bear reproach for Christ, that can be the first part of ultimately denying the faith altogether, like the stony ground hearers. It could well be that Paul had sent for these people to give testimony at his trial. Because you remember in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. At the first hearing, no one would stand with him. And this may refer to the fact that he sent for these people to bear testimony as to his life and conduct, and they had refused to come. What a blow that would be. Whether that is the case, or whatever the exact situation, these people would not associate with the Apostle Paul. not now that he was a prisoner. Perhaps they had done. Surely they had done before. But now that he was in trouble, they didn't want to know. Yet Paul is without bitterness, though no doubt it caused him great sorrow. And then we can say, men may prove big disappointments. He says there, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes? We know nothing of these men apart from what we have here. How sad a thing when the only record that a man has ever lived is a record of his wrongdoing. We know nothing of these men except that they were among those who turned away from the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner. These two are specifically mentioned. We are not told why. Most likely, however, they were particularly prominent among the professing Christians. And perhaps Paul had come to expect better, or had cause to expect better, of them particularly. But no, they had turned away from him. But the Lord did not disappoint him, and never would, and neither will he disappoint us. Remember in chapter 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood by me, but all men forsook me, but the Lord stood by me. Paul loved Christian fellowship, but when deprived of it, he did not crumble, he did not collapse, he did not begin to modify or dilute his testimony to the truth. In one sense, we depend upon Christian fellowship when it's there for taking. To neglect Christian fellowship when it's there and we have opportunity for it is a sinful thing. But we must not do so in such, must not avail ourselves of it in such a way that that becomes almost all that we have. The Lord himself must be our stay. He must be our supreme confidence. Fellowship with one another in the Lord must be encouraged, and yet it must be accompanied by fellowship with the Lord on our own. Our enjoyment of Christian fellowship in the Lord with one another must be only part of the picture. There must be fellowship with the Lord himself on our own. And so that when we are prevented from having Christian fellowship, or when we are disappointed in others, we are not utterly destitute of consolation in the Lord himself. So it is important to maintain fellowship with the Lord. And as we do that, fellowship one with another in him will be all the sweeter. We're living in days when it's easy to become disillusioned. Disillusioned with professing Christians. We're living in a time, at least in this part of the world, of apostasy, of lukewarmness, of seeing people who seem to be taking a stand for truth no longer doing so. I'm sure every one of us can think of people who have been a disappointment. Professing Christians who've been a disappointment. Ministers who've been a disappointment. Either they have compromised their testimony to the truth or fallen into gross sin. And we rightly grieve over these things. But our view of the Lord should not be altered by these things. Secondly, the joy of fellowship in the Lord. the joy of fellowship in the Lord. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Not everyone had been a disappointment. Onesiphorus had not been a disappointment. The Apostle Paul loved Christian fellowship, but his trust was in the Lord, whom he followed even when he was deprived of that fellowship. But when he could enjoy Christian fellowship, he did. And he embraced it wholeheartedly. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 to 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. The Apostle Paul doesn't pretend that Christian fellowship is of no value to him. He doesn't pretend that he is unaffected by Christian fellowship. The Lord comforted him by the coming of Titus. His heart was cheered by the coming of Titus. The grace of God was sufficient when he couldn't have Christian fellowship, but when he could, he rejoiced in it. And that's the right view of Christian fellowship. And Paul looks back on fellowship with Onesiphorus. And you'll see he actually goes backwards, stage by stage. Verse 16, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus had visited Paul in prison. Not just once, but many times. He oft refreshed me. He refreshed him. He caused him to breathe more easily. He probably provided food and drink. He brought news. Above all, he brought encouragement. This is the Apostle Paul. Who was this Onesiphorus? We don't know, but he was a Christian. And the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, was refreshed by his coming. He spent time visiting Paul in prison. And they were times of real Christian fellowship. Now, the circumstances were not pleasant. This second imprisonment was an austere affair, not like the first. The first imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts, it was more like a house arrest. But this wasn't. This was rough. And so the circumstances of this fellowship was Paul suffering for the gospel and Onesiphorus' willingness to come to him in his cell and to be associated with the disgrace and to run the risks of being with Paul. The circumstances of fellowship are not always nice and tranquil. You see, our view of fellowship can tend to become so superficial, and it has become so superficial generally, that we think that fellowship is having a nice time together. Well, certainly there can be fellowship in a nice setting, but niceness isn't Christian fellowship. Fellowship is sharing of those things which are distinctive of the Christian life. that can mean engaging in worship together, engaging in godly discussion together in more informal circumstances outside of public worship, discussing the truth of God, which the people of God have in common. And it can indeed, and we should be thankful if it is, in tranquil, pleasant circumstances. But here it wasn't. Here the setting was together, suffering for Christ's sake. Let's not trivialize Christian fellowship by reducing it to having a pleasant time together, irrespective of whether there is any distinctiveness of those things which Christians alone have in common. Christian fellowship is the expression of that which is common to the people of God and to the people of God alone. Then the apostle goes a little bit further back. He's talked about Onesiphorus visiting him in prison. But he goes back a little bit further in verse 17 to Onesiphorus finding him in prison. When Onesiphorus had come to Rome, while others were avoiding any association with Paul, when they couldn't get away from Paul fast enough in case anybody thought they were connected with him, Onesiphorus sought him out. He went to trouble with great diligence. Why he found it so hard to find Paul, we don't know. Perhaps he wasn't used to Rome and didn't know his way around. The fire of Rome may have taken place and there was great confusion, difficulty in finding out where Paul was. But he pursued until he found him. He didn't solve his conscience by making a little effort, a few inquiries, and say, well, I can't find him. He didn't give up and say, well, I've tried, I've done my bit, I can't find him, with a sigh of relief and then go home. He diligently sought him with the objective of finding him. He really did want to find him. He didn't pretend he wanted to find him, because he would have felt a bit bad if he didn't make an effort. He actually did want to find him. And he searched until he did find him. At a time of great risk, when it was a risk to be known as a Christian, and it was a risk to be associated with this man Paul. But then the apostle goes further back again in verse 18. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Onesiphorus was evidently a resident of Ephesus. He had helped Paul in so many ways in earlier days. And Timothy knows this better than Paul can say, because he was there. What a track record. What a track record of loving loyalty in the bonds of the gospel. At Ephesus, Onesiphorus helped Paul. When Paul was in Rome and ended up in prison, Onesiphorus was in Rome. He sought him. He didn't just see him, he oft refreshed him. But then thirdly, the cost of fellowship. The cost of fellowship. Onesiphorus made sacrifices for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, in the interest of fellowship in Christ with his suffering servant. There had been a cost. We imagine that Christian fellowship is a sort of an optional hobby, but Christian fellowship can be costly. We forget, when we read about the early covenanters, that yes, they suffered for Christ's sake, but they suffered for Christ's sake by also suffering for one another's sake. There were Covenanters who were tortured to give information about their Christian brethren, and they didn't. And that is an expression of Christian fellowship. They were prepared to suffer for the brethren, with the brethren. And sometimes we forget that. The bond that there was between the faithful in those days. And Onesiphorus made sacrifices. Perhaps, first of all, there was a sacrifice in terms of his family. You see in verse 16, the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And you remember on in chapter 4 and verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. There's mention of the household. True it is that God blesses the families of the just. But is there a special reason why the household are mentioned? Some suppose Onesiphorus to be dead, but that's hardly likely in view of the prayer in verse 18. The apostle did not pray for the dead. It is possible that he had been imprisoned. It is almost certain that his coming to Rome had caused concern to his family. This isn't the only age when following Christ has repercussions. Even within a believing family, that it has an effect. Of course it does. So the apostle prays for the Lord's mercy to be shown to them. But then it says, the apostle says in verse 16, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. We referred forward to this when we were looking at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Onesiphorus was an example. He hadn't just associated with this prisoner, Paul, at a distance. He'd been there. We should be ashamed of the sins of other Christians as we are ashamed of our own sins. But otherwise, we should not be ashamed of them. We should not be ashamed. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. How dare we be ashamed of Christians? We should be grieved and ashamed if they blot their testimony by undoubted sin. But if they're following Christ, in all that they do that is not sinful but which honours Christ, we shouldn't be ashamed of them. We shouldn't be embarrassed to be associated with them. Onesiphorus did not say, oh, why didn't Paul go a bit easier? He could have avoided ending up in this situation in Rome. He didn't do that. In all but what is sinful, we should stick with one another like glue and with the people of God. Are you ashamed of some brother or sister in Christ in front of your more sophisticated non-Christian friends? You shouldn't be. Christ isn't ashamed to call them brethren. Why should you be? The covenant love of God in Christ should bind the people of God to one another, even in shame and disgrace. And then we have mercy to the merciful. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That day, that day. The apostle uses the phrase in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He uses it in chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. that day. He uses it in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his son, sorry, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That day. This is such a day that the apostle doesn't even explain. He doesn't describe. He says that day, because this is the day of all days, the last day beyond which there are no more days, the day of judgment. And he desires that Onesiphorus will find mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Or in Matthew 25, which we read earlier on, Matthew 25 and verse 36. Naked and he clothed me, I was sick and he visited me, I was in prison and he came unto me. There, the King, the Lord Jesus, he isn't giving the grounds of their acceptance with God, but he is giving the characteristic of those who are accepted with God. It's not the grounds of their acceptance, but it is the characteristic, the mark, the kind of people they are who are accepted in Christ. Onesiphorus had been loving. He had been merciful to Paul, and he'd shown the characteristic of those who have and will obtain mercy. He had been merciful. That didn't merit mercy from God, but it showed he was a true believer who had received mercy in Christ Jesus. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16.